The discipline of perseverance. The discipline of perseverance. One of the greatest problems that can plague a believer is a lack of consistency and perseverance. Many of the reasons that we fail to experience victory and freedom in our lives is because of a lack of consistency and perseverance. Inconsistency and a lack of perseverance may not be the root of our problems, because the source of our problems can be found in many different areas. However, perseverance is an important key for us to experience victory and freedom. Romans 5:3 says this, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." If someone says they have limited perseverance or can only persevere for a limited time, what they are really saying is that they do not have perseverance at all. The very definition of perseverance means to remain, to endure, to last, to be steadfast. It's like someone who's running a marathon and they quit after the first lap. "I only had perseverance to do one lap." You didn't have perseverance at all, because perseverance is finishing at the finish line. So we either have perseverance to run the race, or we lack perseverance. I like the message in Romans 5:3. It translates it this way: "There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us." I love the way he translates the word perseverance as passionate patience. For us to develop perseverance, we need to be passionate about the things of God. Trials are actually an important component for us to develop both perseverance and a passion for God. You know, if you don't have a passion for God, you will not have perseverance. It's when we have a stirring in our heart for the things of God. You know, countries where the church suffers the greatest persecution and hardships is where the believers have the greatest passion and perseverance. Isn't that amazing? You'd think that it costs them so much to be a believer that they would say, "I've had enough of this. They're hunting me down, or I could be put in prison, or we've suffered loss because of our faith." And that you would think they'd say, "We've had enough of this." But in reality, their passion for God and their perseverance actually increases. Isn't that amazing? I love what it says in Psalm 34, verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Many times as believers, we never seek to taste how good Jesus is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Isn't that a wonderful thought? But how do we do that? Well, one step is you got to be perseverant. In Proverbs 27, 7 says this: "A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." Thank you. Electronics are wonderful when they work, and I appreciate people who help me to make it work. "A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." You know, sometimes we're content, we're self-content. We're not hungry for Jesus. And even though Jesus is so sweet, even though his love is so sweet, even though his salvation is so sweet, we loathe it. And how do we loathe it? Because we don't spend time with him. It's like, "Well, I'll pray sometime. I'll read the Bible a little bit." It's like even the honeycomb is we loathe when we're self-satisfied. But God is so sweet. "But to a hungry soul, even the bitter things are sweet." And you know what that is? That when we're going through a hard time and we turn to God, all of a sudden we taste sweetness in him. We taste the sweetness of Jesus. You know, sometimes when God brings correction to our lives, it may not be pleasant. It may not be pleasant, but when we're hungering for God, even the discipline is sweet in our mouths and sweet in our hearts. Isn't that great? First Thessalonians 1:3 says this, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Our endurance and perseverance is inspired by our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to have a hope. If your hope is limited to things in this life, you will find you will lack perseverance. You will find you will lack perseverance because I'm hoping I'll get that job. And if it doesn't happen, you say, well, I give up. I was expecting I'd get that good job. But our hope is not in this life. Our hope is founded in Jesus Christ. And in fact, it says in Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for us, for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. Our hope is laid up in heaven. That's where it's laid up. In other words, no matter when things go well or things go difficult, whether we have a joyful time or a time of heartbreak and loss, if our hope is in heaven, we have something that anchors us to that hope that gives us perseverance. You know, as I say, I think of death almost every day. It puts into context this life. Not to be morbid, but it puts in context of the hope that I have in eternal life. You know, sometimes as Christians, there's two extremes. One extreme is some Christians say, God, just take me home. I can't wait till I go to heaven and die and get rid of all this mess. Well, that's a hopeless attitude. Now, you're laughing, but you know Christians who have said it, and maybe you're one of them. Maybe you've said it. But also the other extreme is we're so filled with the busyness and things of this life that we don't really look forward to being with Jesus. We don't really look forward to thinking about heaven and what it's going to be like. And so we need to stir up our hearts so that our lives will be filled with anticipation. Not that we're looking at us being escapists. We're not escapists. We're not trying to flee from these things. I am thankful that I'm alive and I have health, that I can still pray. I can still share the love of Jesus with people. I'm so happy that I can pray for people. I'm so happy that I can tell people Jesus loves you. I'm so happy that I can share that. But I also want to develop the desire to be with Jesus. Not just heaven, but to be with Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 7:11, that's not the variety store, in the Message translation, and now, isn't it wonderful, all the ways in which this distress has goaded you closer to God. You're more alive, more concerned, more sensitive, more reverent, more human, more passionate, more responsible. Looked at it from any angle, you've come out of this with purity of heart. Rita, hallelujah. God bless you, sister. I know she's got a broken vertebra. Let's pray right now for her. Father, we thank you for Rita, Lord. And I just pray right now that you would touch her, Lord, that you heal her. I thank you that she's a woman of faith. I thank you she's an example of the grace of God, that you took her for where she was, a woman lost in this world, and you've put Jesus within her. And she's been an example for decades and decades and decades of the grace and love of Jesus. And so right now we just pray, Lord, that you would heal her bones. You'd heal the spine. Give her strength, Father. Give her healing in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you.
This isn't part of the message, but...
Bless you.
Anyways. Hallelujah. But isn't that a wonderful way to, I want to read it again. And now, isn't it wonderful all the ways in which this distress has goaded you closer to God? Isn't that great? This distress goads us closer to God. You know, I will say something. Suffering on its own is never good. Suffering on its own is never good. But depending on how we respond will depend if it will become good. In other words, if we are angry and bitter, then we will become bitter. But if we seek God, we'll become better. And so when the suffering, if it goes us on to say, I need you, Jesus. I need to know your love. I need to find that place of peace and rest. It's goading us on to get closer to God. You know, in my experience with the Lord for many years, and I've had easy times and difficult times, victorious times, and times where I felt overwhelmed and defeated. But in every time when I've turned to the Lord, it goaded me on to know Jesus in a deeper way than I ever knew him before. I remember when I was diagnosed with cancer, you know, instead of letting that discourage me or tear me down, I just started to spend more time with the Lord. Just more time in prayer. More time reading the Word. More time reading testimonies. More time fellowshipping. And out of that, I came even closer in my relationship to God. I could have been fearful and worried and upset and all this other stuff. But the suffering itself isn't good. But our response to God in the midst of it makes it wonderful. Because we grow closer to God. You know, I've grown close to God in good times. I like good times. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. But there are certain times where we go through heartbreaks or disappointments, where we turn to God, it actually goes us on, and we get to know God in a way that we could never have known him before. And then it says, and you're more alive, more concerned, more sensitive, more reverent, more human, more passionate, more responsible. Looked at from any angle, you've come out of this with purity of heart. If we respond to God through trials, our relationship and faith in God actually becomes more real and alive. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Christians who give up and given the temptation, do not persevere because it is easier to give into the temptation than to battle through it to find God's grace. We need to be passionate to find the freedom which Christ has purchased for us. And we need to be passionate and stand firm in that freedom. It's easy to fall back into old habits. It's not like I've arrived now. It's like I've come to a place of experiencing freedom, and now I need to continue to be passionate to stay in that place of freedom. Many Christians have the tendency to quit and thus end up in failure. And you know, one thing for many years, one of my experiences is not only walking in victory with the Lord, but walking in times where I struggled. And as a believer for many years, I struggled with having a consistent, passionate prayer life with the Lord. I mean, I went to church 3-4 times a week. But when it came to praying, it was sort of like, maybe one day I could pray, maybe I could get 10 or 15 minutes in. And the next day, well, you know, and so I was lacking that passion. And what happened is I kept getting one resolve. Okay, now I'm going to start to pray. Now I'm going to really start to find God's heart. And I would try to do that, but I wouldn't have that perseverance enough. And after a day or two, or maybe even an hour, I'd quit again. And by continually doing that, I was actually setting up a pattern to believe I could never change. See, when you don't persevere and you keep failing, then the enemy starts to lie to you and says, you'll never be able to change. You'll never be able to be passionate for God. You'll never be able to see the power of God transform through you. But that's not true. So actually, when we're not perseverant, we believe the lie that I can never change. And for 17 years, I lived that lie. I wasn't backslidden in terms of not wanting to serve God. I just believed, God, prayer is dry. And reading your word seemed to be dry. And when I heard people talk about the power of God in their lives, I thought, God, I want that power. And I remember when I finally made a decision, that I was going to pursue God. God met me. And I remember it was actually the one time where I actually had, for myself, it was a very powerful experience. But that powerful experience was not my arrival point. It was my invitation. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues. I even had a vision. I had a very physical, powerful experience with God. But that was not my arrival point. That was not the finish line. That was the starting line. That was my invitation. Many times as believers, we may have an experience where God touches us physically or he answers a prayer in such a wonderful way. But that's not our finish point. That's God saying, I'm real, I'm alive, I'm hearing you. Will you now become passionate? Will you now press through the complacency till you will see that passion I want to place in your heart? That passion for freedom. You know, God chose me, like he chose each one of us, because we're broken people. And he wants to set us free so that others can see that God can save them and make them whole also. Right? It's where someone sees you having peace and joy in the midst of difficulties. They go, I want what you have. I remember my brother's really, he's really got a gift for evangelism. My brother and I, we work together well. I'm more of the teacher and he's more of the evangelist. So when we meet people, I basically explain to them why they're going to hell and he explains the benefits of heaven. But I remember one time Harvey was in a mall and he knew this one store owner and he had talked to him a little bit, you know. And one day as Harvey's walking by, the guy says, pulls him over, and he says, I want what you have. I want what you have. And my brother knew it wasn't his sense of humor. So and that my brother had him, next day he came to my brother's office, and he received Christ. Why? Because he saw something. He says, you have something I wanted. It was that passion for Jesus. And so for us to be effective in witnessing, we need to have a passion where people can see that we have a true joy and peace in the midst of whatever we're going through. See, people confuse it saying, if we trust God, that means all our circumstances will be easy, and then people want to receive Jesus. They'll say, you're happy because if I was in your circumstance and everything is easy, I'd be happy too. But when you see that we're in difficult circumstances, but we have peace and joy, they go, that's supernatural. Amen. The Greek word, proskatereo, proskatereo. I spent 15 minutes doing that this morning. Proskatereo, I think that's, is that correct?
Proskatereo.
Okay. This is so humiliating. Yes, proskatereo. Proskatereo, okay. The Greek word, that's the problem when you have smart people in the congregation, makes me look dumb. But anyways, the Greek word for proskatereo means to continue, to be devoted to adhere to one, to be steadfastly attentive unto, to give unremitting care to a thing, to continue all the time in a place, to persevere and not to faint, to be in constant readiness. We translate it as continue. Proskatereo. We'll just keep going. Comes from two Greek words, pro, which means to move forward towards something, and katereo, which means to be steadfast. Thus, the two words combined, proskatereo, means moving forward in steadfastness. It means moving, he likes it. I get one check mark. It means moving forward in steadfastness. That's to continue, to move forward in steadfastness. Here it is again. Proskatereo is used 10 times in the New Testament. And four of those times, it is used in the book of Acts to describe the early church. The early church knew how to continue steadfast in the Lord, and that is why they were unstoppable. We are, as Christians, are to develop that same characteristic of steadfastness. We need to be steadfast. Otherwise, our lives will continue to be fruitless. But the good news is, even though for 17 years, I did not know how to have passion in my prayer life, I didn't know how to have passion when I was reading the Word, God came through, and as I continued to press through day by day, He gave me that passion. So the example is that we all fail, but Jesus is there to give us victory. Acts 1:14, the first time that word is used in context of the church. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The early church persevered and was steadfast in prayer. The translation with Kenneth West is this for Acts 1:14. These all continued to give their persistent attention with absolute unanimity to prayer, which was characterized by its definedness of purpose, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They continued in perseverance of prayer. That's number one. The early church was steadfast and perseverant in prayer. That's a key. We need to be perseverant in prayer. Here's an advertisement. We have a pre-service prayer every Sunday morning upstairs in the chapel from 9 to 10. So it's an opportunity for us to get together and we spend an hour just seeking God in prayer. We pray in the Spirit and we pray afterwards in agreement. We just seek God for 1 hour. We also have a Wednesday morning prayer meeting at 6 a.m. from 6 in the morning to 7:30 in the morning at a building just beside us, the front. You can tell where it is because it's the only one that has the lights on at 6 a.m. Wednesday mornings. And we also have 24-hour prayer Friday nights and Saturdays where you can pick an hour or two. And we have a prayer room where you go there and there's just a prayer request. And you can spend just 1 hour praying through the different needs and requests that people have put down. You know, And there's also a youth prayer meeting Wednesday nights. And I pray, you guys go for about 3 or 4 hours? Sometimes 3 or 4 hours. They're fanatics. But anyways, and people's lives have been changed in those prayer meetings. People's lives have been changed. So we need to be consistent in prayer. We need to persevere in prayer. We need to continue in prayer. And why is a corporate prayer meeting good? Because you'll learn with others how to keep praying. Until you know how to do it on your own. You know, I used to think that, AA has this expression, you know, one drink is too much and 10 aren't enough. And that's the same with the prayer. 10 minutes is too long, but an hour is not enough. If you just pray for 5 minutes, you'll just pray enough that you realize this is hard work. But if you pray for an hour and all of a sudden you are touched by God, faith is rising up. He is so wonderful. You can just keep praying and praying because all of a sudden the reality of God, you break through that barrier of the flesh that resists. And all of a sudden the love of God and what salvation is and the power of God and the wonder of Jesus, it just starts to bubble up and we can keep praying. So don't pray long enough that you realize you don't like it, but pray long enough where you love Jesus. And so that's why being in a corporate prayer meeting is helpful to develop that. And of course, there's home groups that we have in the church, and you can belong to that. And together, again, you seek the Lord together in fellowship and in prayer. You know, that prayer meeting in Acts 1:14, it spawned on the first revival recorded in the church. They prayed for 10 days, and then Pentecost came. Then Pentecost came. They were filled with the Spirit. The first time in the history, the Holy Spirit came upon, they were filled with the Spirit and began speaking in tongues. You know, but you think, well, that's an amazing time. But if you look at the historical context, there's this fledgling group of believers. 120. That's all. 120. And they naturally say, we're going to be snuffed out. Right? There's 120 in the whole world. But that didn't bother them. You know why? Because they were in prayer and they saw the glory of God. They saw the glory of God. They were experiencing the glory of God, and they waited day after day, waited upon. And you know the thing that stirred them to wait? Is they saw the resurrected Jesus. They saw the resurrected Jesus. They saw him. They heard him. They walked with him for 40 days. And so that was the thing that was before them. So it wasn't like the whole prayer meeting was always filled with an emotional charge. It was a saying, God is real and Jesus is resurrected, and we're going to keep praying even when we're tired. And it was, Jesus is alive. And when you start to develop a prayer life, that same reality comes in your heart. You know, there's many times I feel weary, times I feel discouraged, you know, times I feel like, oh, Lord. And you know, I realize I just need to charge my batteries again. And so what do? I just start to spend time worshiping God. And all of a sudden, as I'm worshiping God, I start to realize how wonderful and glorious it is, and a passion begins to stir in my heart again. And all of a sudden, my focus is no longer on my problems or on the things that I'm not happy about, but upon Jesus. But I've got to do that. For us to pray effectively, our prayers must be filled with, one, faith. A resolve that God is faithful and hears our prayers. Because if we don't really believe that as we're praying, God is hearing us at that moment, we're going to stop praying. We're going to stop praying. But I have a resolve in my heart that God is hearing me. God is hearing me. And you know what I do sometimes? I just think about all the miracles. I mean, there's so many things that God has done. And when I think about it, I go, huh, what was I thinking about a few minutes ago? I was discouraged. I think, look at this and this and this. And I'm not talking about coincidences. I'm talking about miracles. You know, when I tell some of the testimonies that God has done in my life and in the lives of people here, you will have to either have two conclusions. Either I'm a pathological liar, or God is real and faithful and hears us. And I hope you won't think it's the first. Second, consistency. Not just when we're in the mood or when it's convenient. Every day I want to spend time waiting on God in prayer. Every day. You know why? Some things I pray about and I see answers like right away, and that's like, wow. And other things I pray for weeks or months or years, and then I see the answers, and that's even a bigger wow. And there's things that I'm still praying for, and that's going to be the biggest wow. You know, I could even write that down. That was kind of neat. But anyways, but we want our lives to be filled with the wow of God. And so I pray every day, and I pray for big things, because I pray for things that are according to God's will. You know, and I just watch what God does. But I want to pray every day. I want to pray every day, consistently, waiting on God. I don't want to stop praying till I finish the finish line with that prayer, till I see God's fulfillment. And third thing is purpose. We need to direct our prayers towards a definite goal. In other words, some people pray and they say, oh God, just bless everybody. Oh God, just thank you and just help other people. And no, pray for definite things. Pray for definite things. When we pray with definite purposes, it's amazing. Like this building here was a result of definite prayers. And many of you know the the stories of visions and dreams of having seen this exact building. And all of those visions, dreams, occurred before this building was even for sale, even before we knew this building existed. But we prayed definitely for God to provide us the building he had for us. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. But you know what's so wonderful about that too? That I was praying for a building to rent. Because that's all I thought. We had a congregation of about 60 people, including children and stray dogs. And a couple stray cats, right? But anyways, but the point is, so my vision wasn't big enough. But you know what is so wonderful? You know what's so wonderful about prayer? Is God adds in the blank spots. Like one time I was driving, I remember where I was driving in South London, and as I was driving, I was praying in tongues, and as I was praying in tongues, all of a sudden this thought came to me. You know how they say you need to pray specifically, otherwise you won't get exactly what, you know, name it and claim it type of thing, right? And I think, but then I got concerned and I thought that thought. I said, well, but what happens if I don't know God's will exactly? Or what happens if I don't pray exactly what he wants? Or, you know, will it limit God? Like, you know, kind of I got worried. So then I just asked the Lord. And all of a sudden the scripture came to me in Ephesians where it says, he's able to exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. He's able to do exceeding abundantly, literally means he is able to do infinitely above all we ask or think. And so what I realized is when we pray with even our limited understanding, God fills in the rest. So I was praying for a rental building, a small little thing about 2,000 square feet that we could rent that would be a storefront. And he provides us now 5 properties. And you know, it's even more amazing, we're using all the buildings. But the point is that we need to pray with purpose. Pray with faith. When you pray with faith, know that God is hearing you. So you don't want to pray if you don't believe God's listening to you. It's like talking to someone and they're not listening. It's like my wife says, Howard, are you listening to me? Oh, yes, I'm listening. I'm going to get in trouble for that one too now. But anyways, but the thing is, sometimes people don't listen, but God always listens. So when we pray, we have that confidence that God is hearing us. He is hearing us in our prayers. He is hearing us. And so every time I pray, I'm saying, God, I know you're hearing me. I don't need to see an angel. I don't need to see a bright light. I don't need to feel something. I can know you're hearing me. And so that keeps me going. And so I can be consistent. And then I pray with purpose. I pray with specific things that God puts on my heart, knowing that if I've missed something, he'll add to it. Acts 2:42, the second time. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. The early church persevered and was steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they were very attentive to what was being taught. They didn't have sloppy theology. Sloppy theology. You know, sloppy theology is where you take something and you kind of add to it, or you ignore it, or you just make up your own thing. They didn't have sloppy theology. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And so we want to be those who are diligent in the word. And you know, how do we know when we're in the apostles' doctrine? Well, there's a couple things. The first thing is the doctrine's always Christ-centered. It's always Christ-centered. When people start going a little bit off, they start focusing on the minors, or they start to get into all sorts of stuff. But the first thing is it centered on Jesus? Is it centered on Jesus? That's what it needs to do. It's got to be centered on Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. When Peter gave the first evangelistic message in Acts chapter 2, what was it about? It was about Jesus, his suffering, death, his resurrection. It's so wonderful. It keeps, and you know the thing is, if you don't keep the centrality of Christ and the benefits of what he's done for us at Calvary, and you go off a little bit, it's amazing going off a little bit, but before you know it, you're way off. We don't want to be way off. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus in everything. And so the apostles' doctrine keeps us that way. than Acts 2:42 in the Message translation, and they committed themselves to the teachings of the apostles, the life together, common meal, and prayers. Three was the early church persevered with steadfastness and fellowship. The early church persevered with steadfast and fellowship. You find Christians who don't fellowship. They may come to even a church, but they just sit by themselves. But there's something about being in community that's so important. They broke bread. Because when you're weak or when you're feeling discouraged, there's others there to encourage you or to help you learn how to pronounce Greek words, you know, things like that. But we need one another, right? And I know Dwight, sometimes I'll phone him and say, what does this mean? Or is this correct in the Greek, you know? And so we help one another. We help one another. Like when I prepare a message, I'll phone Harvey or Leonard or others, and we'll just spend time talking about the word and just developing it. There's another thing, too, is we know in part and we prophesy in part. That means on our own, we don't know everything. And on our own, we don't hear clearly from God and everything. Which means if you're on your own, you will go off. You will go off. Doesn't mean you're going to go into heresy, but you will go off. Because we only know in part and prophesy in part. But when I'm seeking God for clarification or confirmation, I go to others, say, can you pray with me? I'm seeking God's will for this decision or for this situation. You know, that's why we have home groups, that we have men's meetings and women's meetings and all sorts of things that you can get involved in, where you can have meaningful relationships with people. You know, people say, well, I don't like meaningful relationships because sometimes there are problems. I go, that's true. But that's where perseverance continues. That's where perseverance continues. Yeah. Not everybody says nice things to me all the time. Why are people laughing? So, but the point is, I need to persevere when people are prickly, or I need to persevere when I'm prickly. I need to overcome things where maybe I have an attitude, or overcome things when they have an attitude, and reach out in love. That's why they continued in fellowship, because they had to press through when sometimes there was conflict, or sometimes feelings were hurt. And so it's important not just to come on a Sunday morning, but to be involved in people's lives in meaningful ways where we can receive, but we can also give and minister. Acts 2:46, and so they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Number four, the early church persevered and was steadfast to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. So we need to be steadfast to bring forth unity. We need to really focus on, and not just within our church, within the church. There are many different local churches in the city of London, Ontario. And everyone that God has planted and everyone that preaches Christ, we're part of the same body. And so we need to develop that unity and love for one another. And a way is doing it is to maintain unity is to have a thankful and joyful heart. Because when we have a thankful and joyful heart, even when things are difficult, it helps to give unity. If things aren't going well, but you're giving thanks, it helps to bring an atmosphere of unity in those that you're connecting with. In Acts 6, verses 1 to 4. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So the context of this, the Hellenists are actually Greek-speaking Jews, where the Hebrews were the Hebrew-speaking Jews. So they're all Jews, and they're all believers, but they're having an argument. They're saying, you're neglecting our widows. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. the early church persevered and was steadfast in the purposes which God had given each one. We need to be steadfast in the thing. If you are a believer in Christ, if you receive Christ, you have a calling in your life and you have gifts that God has given you. You have gifts that God has given you. And you need to now be perseverant to see those gifts develop and manifest and serve. The reason there is a lack in the body of Jesus Christ around the world, and especially in North America, is because there is believers that are not exercising their gifts. They're not continuing. They're not steadfast in the gifts and the callings that God has given them. And everyone who's a believer has that. And God has placed people in my life that have blessed me because they have poured out their lives for me. And that's why I continued to walk with the Lord when I was a new believer, because they were there for me. And people are still here for me. And so we need to be here one for another. We need to be here one for another so that we can give to the body, because he's given every one of you something. And you know what's really amazing is sometimes, well, God never uses me in prophecy, somebody says. But you know, the thing is, make yourself available. Make yourself available. Or God will give you a word of encouragement for someone. Make yourself available. Sometimes you just sense, I've got something to say to someone. I've got this burden to say this person. Just say it. It's a word of encouragement. Just say it. I remember one time, this is many years ago, and I started, not that the Lord used me a lot in prophecy, but a little bit. And so anyways, I was driving around. This is about probably 23 years ago. And I was just driving around kind of praying in tongues, and it was one evening, and I just happened to end up in North London past my brother's house, so I thought I'd stop. And it was at that time, my brother was having dinner with someone. He was someone that I didn't realize he was actually a backslidden Christian. He was about 22, 23 years old, but he didn't look like a backslidden Christian because he had a really baby face. Like, he looked really nice, you know what I mean? Like this guy looked like angelic, right? You know how they have the nice baby face, you know what I mean? So I'm just being honest. So anyways, so he was over at my brother's house, and one thing that a backslidden Christian doesn't want to be around are people who are passionate about Jesus, right? So anyways, after dinner, he says, I should be going soon now. And so the doorbell rang, and it was me. And so he goes, you have visitors, so I think it'd be better. I don't want to interrupt anybody visiting you. And so I come in. Now, this is like 23 years ago, so I was just kind of very new at all this. And so I'm just, I see this guy with his baby face, and he's a Christian. I said, let's pray for him. So I got to go, okay, we'll pray for you. He goes, oh, okay. So anyways, so I start praying for him. And as I was praying for him, the presence of God came on me so heavily. So heavily. And I had such a love fill my heart. And all of a sudden I began to prophesy. And this is what I said: repent, you double-minded. Tonight is the night to repent. Remember that? These words were coming. But I felt such love for this guy. And these words were coming out about repenting and turning back to God and everything else. And as soon as I finished, the anointing left. And all of a sudden I go, what did I say? I go, was I in some kind of hysteria or something? Like, what went on? And then to top it off, Harvey goes, that was a prophecy. I said, oh, Harvey, don't say that. Because I was sure I was off the wall. And then he looks at me and says, why did you say? And it turned out that 3 days before, he went to a church after being not in a church for many, many years. And during the service, the pastor gave a prophecy, and it was directed toward him. There were 1,000 people, and it was the same words, or very similar. So then he starts confessing, and now he's in turmoil as he's got to deal with his sin. And now I'm going, oh, I heard from God. but you know, the good thing is he repented, he got his life straightened out, went to Bible school, and serving God. But the point is, it wasn't like an angry prophecy, it was I was filled with such love. But you know something? I was willing to make myself available and pray. I was willing to pray. So what you can do is, you notice when I go through this service, sometimes I'll see people and they say, oh, I'm not feeling well, just stop and pray. You can do that amongst yourselves. We can have you guys pray for, if you see someone looks down and say, sad, said, are you sad now? Well, can I just pray for you right now? That's how we continue steadfast in the calling that God gives us. in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 11 and 12. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. They're all different members. We all have different gifts. We all have different gifts. But every gift and every calling is of equal value. But they're not equal, they're equivalent. What I mean by that, equivalent means of equal value, but not equal because they're not irreplaceable. They're not, you can't replace one for another. Everybody has a special part. And when we don't function in that, there is a lack in the body. So because we're not equal, it means we're all important. See, if we're all doing the same thing, then somebody's not doing it, somebody else will do it, it's not a problem. But because we're not equal, but we're all unique in our calling, if one person doesn't fulfill what God has called them, there'll be a lack in the body. And so that's what we want to do, is we want to move as a body. And so my challenge for you is to continue in prayer. To continue in the Word, continue in fellowship, continue in unity, and continue to see your calling and giftings manifest in the body of Christ. That's what I'm challenging you with this morning. And you may think, well, I'm not like this person or that person. That's absolutely right, because God has made you unique. And you need to believe that if you will seek God, you will see your calling manifest. You will see your calling manifest. You will, but more than that, Christ will be glorified in his body. Christ will be glorified in his body. What we're going to do now is we're going to have the worship team come back up. And since they were a bit shorter, we're going to have given an opportunity. Maybe we can go into some more worship a little bit. Is that okay? Let's just go into some worship. And so worship is just sort of say, God, I'm going to take my eyes off myself. I'm going to put it on you and just experience God right now.